Welcome to the Striving Together podcast, a podcast for the Imago Dei Church family to help us follow Jesus together in the grace of his gospel. My name is Shane Shaddix. I have the privilege of serving as the discipleship pastor here at IDC, and I am joined today by Kent Bass, counselor extraordinaire and disciple, or not disciple, that's my title. You're the counseling pastor.
You want to switch roles? Who would do more damage?
No one wins if we do that. Yeah, there it is. Who would do more damage? That's good. Kent, thanks for joining us, man. Appreciate you taking this on.
Super glad. I don't think there's anywhere else I would rather be right now than right here in this room with you.
What a gift.
Yeah.
All right. Our topic for today, let's jump right in, is when should I overlook sin in someone? So that's going to be the big heading here. But let's back up a little bit. Kind of assumptions going into this. We will sin. On
Fair.
Board?
Okay. Yes,
100%. And others will sin against us?
Yes.
Okay. So let's talk mostly about that second category. Living in community together, we are going to be sinned against. When that happens, what options are available to us as Christians, as we're following Jesus in community and sin, kind of someone sins against us, what are our options in front of us?
Do we want good options or bad options?
You can combine them. Yeah, you can rate them maybe as you go along.
Is this one of those, like, I'm asking for a friend? Like, do you have something you need to say to me right now? Like,
it's you, actually. I've got some things, yeah.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. I think in general, there's probably four basic categories. So from a pure heart, we can confront.
Mm.
From a pure heart, we don't confront.
Mm.
And then from a sinful heart, we confront. From a sinful heart, we don't confront.
Okay.
So I think those are kind of the four categories we're trying to kind of land, you know, those are our options.
Okay.
We've got the sinful heart that kind of has two responses.
Uh-huh.
We've got the kind of the righteous, the pure heart, the faithful, obedient heart that also has two options.
Okay. That's good. Man, I feel like we could go through each of those and describe each of them. But in terms of exhorting, let's maybe build it out constructively in a positive direction, and I'm sure we'll learn about some of the sinful opportunities along these ways. Confronting is probably something that we feel drawn to on some level. We the scriptures even tell us, you know, Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go to him. So I get that. I want to set that to aside for a second for the purpose of this episode and at least focus on the not confronting. What does it look like to not confront from a pure heart?
Mm, that's a good question. And I think part of what we're trying to understand when we're asking this question too is recognizing that we're not like blank slates. Mm. You know, we're coming in with a personality. We're coming in with kind of not just maybe the experience of being sinned against, but we're coming in with kind of personal proclivities to certain types of responses, regardless of how someone's treated us. So if you're an extrovert and you're a verbal processor, you might just be more inclined to want to talk about something right after it happens, versus if maybe you're a little more reserved. Introverted, you're afraid of confrontation.
Yeah.
This is the category I fall into. I've got to really be pushed by the scriptures to confront, because my natural disposition, and then in combination with my weakness as a sinner, is going to normally lead me to be like, I'm not saying anything about this.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
I think part of what we're trying to kind of pull apart for ourselves as we're thinking about this is, do I know myself?
Uh-huh.
Do I know my tendencies? Do I know kind of the ways I would typically respond? And is that right, you know, in this instance? I think sometimes personality can aid us and sometimes personality can hinder us.
Okay, yeah, I appreciate you saying that, because I feel like if we were to suppose that overlooking some kind of sin is the, let's say, the holier option or whatnot, somebody with your personality would just seem like you're super holy because...
Unbelievably righteous all the time.
Yeah. All the time, right.
Yeah.
But you're saying that's not necessarily the case because of that sinful way of potentially...
Yeah, I'm not trying to be faithful to my personality.
Mm.
I'm trying to be faithful to my Lord.
That's good.
And so sometimes my personality can hinder me from being faithful to my Lord. Just the uniqueness of who I am. I'm a sinner. I'm wired in specific ways. Personality is not necessarily like morally righteous or unrighteous. It's just kind of who we are, you know, and that gets shaped by, you know, all sorts of experiences and as we grow and mature or as we kind of deal with our own sin. But yeah, I don't want to be faithful to myself and my tendencies. I want to be faithful to the Lord. So if I'm not confronting, I don't want to just not confront because it's comfortable for me. I want to not confront because it's how I love my brother and sister and ultimately how I love my Lord and my Savior.
That's good. Let's jump back to the kind of that decision point. I mean, so you can even bring your own personality to bear, but I'm sure it would apply to the person who maybe is confrontation prone. They're inclined towards confronting as well. But you've been sinned against. I know you're saying your tendency is to not confront, but let's say you're self-aware. Oh, I've been sinned against. I've got to kind of filter through and decide. Yeah. Is this something I need to bring up, or is this something I'm not? What are some things you're going to be thinking through, praying through, just to discern? Is this something I need to press into, or is this something I need to overlook?
Yeah, it's good. I think motivations always matter. So asking myself the question, why would I do this, or why would I not do this? I want to be able to please the Lord in what I'm doing and not please myself. And so I want to consider who wins, who benefits, whether I'm saying something or not saying something. You know, am I saying this because it's going to make me feel better, or am I not saying something because it's going to make me feel better?
Okay.
So yeah, again, like being able to hone in on what is the reason that I'm doing this, who benefits and who wins. And I do think the scriptures are giving us in a couple places that when we're confronting, we should be confronting for the benefit of the person that we're confronting, not for the benefit of self. So Matthew 18 talks about, Matthew 18 and James 5 both talk about the idea of you gain a brother.
You gain somebody back.
Yeah, you gain someone back. It's for their benefit. Not you gain them, it's for you. But the way that Matthew lays it out is if they don't repent, then we're to treat them as a Gentile, meaning we're to see them as not being in the kingdom, right? And so in my confrontation of them, I am trying to make sure that I help create a situation where someone is living in the kingdom of God, or I'm rescuing them from falling away from the kingdom of God. And the same thing is in James 5. It's very similar. Like we're confronting out of a love. If someone's wandering in their sin, we confront them to bring a wanderer back. And so in that situation, who benefits more, me or the person who was potentially outside of the kingdom and now they're back in? Well, clearly, I think that person is gaining more than I'm gaining.
That's good. That seems to create a little bit of a tension, potentially, because by that logic, if that's the only thing that's there, then we might like go around just like kind of the sin police or whatnot, just kind of pointing everything out in everybody, whether it's against me or not against me. The flip side is we've got other passages that I think of Proverbs 19:11 that talks about it being to a man's glory to overlook an offense. It's actually the scriptures are telling it's a good thing to overlook somebody's sin, especially I guess if it's against us. So how do you I don't know, hold on to that tension? Are those speaking to different things? When, if we're trying to help somebody else, should we actually default to overlooking somebody's sin?
Yeah, it's a good question. One of the things that I think about and look for is that sin that I've seen or that I've experienced, right? I'm either watching it, someone else has been sinned against, like, do I need to say something there? Or that sin is coming at me. I think one of the things that we want to try to consider is what I just saw or what I just experienced evidence of a pattern that would be indicative of, I don't know that person's inside the kingdom of God. Versus, is this a, not that sin is kind of less severe or less problematic, if it's not evidenced in some kind of bigger pattern. But is this like, I look at the circumstances, right? Like someone had a really hard day. I know what's going on and like,
right.
They're weakened because they're fatigued, they're sick, they're super stressed out. And what I just experienced from them, like I know that person, that's not really indicative of who they are. Like I know them, and like they're not usually kind of quick to be insensitive, right? They're not usually quick to anger. And so I want to be able to look at the reality of, is this a pattern? Am I seeing this a lot? Like over the last 6 weeks, right? Like I've seen this person kind of operate in this way over and over and over again. And so if we're seeing things that are clearly indicative of a pattern, then I think there's more of a danger of this person might have kind of forged a new path off the path toward living in the kingdom of God, and they're going a different direction. But if it's something that is clearly just like, hey, that's a sinner, there's weakness there, not indicative of kind of who they are, their character, then I want to be willing to say, like, does it actually benefit them for me to say something?
Yeah.
In their sin, are they showing even in those initial moments like grief over their sin?
Yeah.
Like if they're grieved by their sin and they're forging a path of repentance, what are my words really going to do?
That's good.
Right? They're already pursuing the Lord in their recognition of their own sin. And so I want to be able to take a step back and say, like, am I seeing repentance from them? Am I seeing grief from them? And if so, then like, praise God. Like, yeah. I don't need to step in and kind of muddy the waters for them, or you know, the potential of piling maybe guilt on top of them. If that person's got a sensitive conscience toward guilt, I certainly don't want to make that worse if they're already feeling that and walking in the right path.
Yeah. So. I think especially when you're talking about sin that is not necessarily against you, another one of those things that you want to consider is the relational dynamic. Do I have the space, the voice, the relational capital to engage in a way that will be helpful to them? That's really what you're trying to discern, is if this is not, if I'm not personally offended, but I see somebody sinning, if it's not this systemic pattern where I've got some kind of brotherly obligation to jump in, then I kind of need to ask, can I be helpful here? Mm-hmm. And it is at least needs to be a question to some extent. But also think about the times when I have been sinned against, and maybe it's not a pattern, but I see this command, you know, or this at least proverb that tells me it's a good thing to overlook. But if I'm honest, I can't. And can't, maybe it needs to be qualified a little bit, but like, I'm not actually overlooking it. This is probably in your not confront sinfully, or at least in weakness and failure there, where I want to overlook. I understand I don't actually need to bring this up for their good, but I am struggling. What would you give to that person who's wrestling to actually let go of something when they've been sinned against?
Yeah, that's a good question. I think part of that probably depends on what we mean by overlook.
Okay.
You know,
good.
I think part of that too is we want to operate with kind of realistic biblical expectations. So if we think that overlook means that I'm going to automatically have warm, fuzzy feelings after I have overlooked, like I've decided in my mind, okay, I'm overlooking this and I'm going on, but wait, why don't I feel better? Mm-hmm. You know, so if our kind of understanding of overlook means that there's just like this really quick jump into the I feel better, then I don't think that's realistic, you know, because even when we're overlooking, out of a heart of forgiveness.
Right.
And forgiveness is hard.
Yeah.
Forgiveness is a spirit-empowered thing. So we don't want to set ourselves up for failure and think that, oh, forgiveness is easy.
Yeah.
Even if it was just a... we've kind of determined on our own scale, like, hey, they sinned against me at a level of a 6. This should be, I should be able to get over this, right? This wasn't like a 10 or a 9. Yeah, like I've got enough kind of fortitude to like pick myself up and keep moving on. We're missing the reality of that. That's we're trying to do a spirit empowered thing in our own strength.
Yeah.
And so overlook doesn't mean we automatically feel better because even in our overlooking, we're forgiving.
Yeah.
And forgiveness is a work of the spirit, and so it's going to be difficult.
Yeah. No, I really appreciate that. I think that's really helpful for me to connect overlooking and forgiveness, right? Because overlooking might just sound like not confronting. Like you talked about earlier, which is possible to do sinfully and out of a pure heart. But forgiveness has a necessarily kind of God-centered orientation and definition.
Sure.
It's got a gospel shape to it. And I think of, you know, a lot of our counseling heroes, I think of Robert Jones's book, Pursuing Peace, when they talk about forgiveness happening on multiple levels. There's the kind of the heart level, me before the Lord, where I can kind of, I need to wrestle with God and say, I'm going to release this person from the guilt and the effects of, not the effects, but the relational damage from this sin that they've caused against. I'm not going to hold this against them. I'm not going to remind them of it. I'm not going to throw it back in their face. And I'm just kind of committing to the Lord for that. And then often forgiveness has this horizontal component where I actually need to confront somebody for that transactional forgiveness to actually be completed. And in my mind, it seems like overlooking is basically choosing to say, I'm going to let the me between the Lord be sufficient to truly release them. And what I'm describing with this person who can't overlook it, what they're basically saying is, that is not enough in this situation. Mm. I need to have that horizontal component so that if I have to go to somebody and say, I can't overlook this, I'm actually going from a position of weakness. I'm going from a position of need, not heavy-handed and judgmental, but saying, I've tried to release you, just me wrestling with the Lord. But I'm struggling. I'm got bitterness in my heart. I've got hurt. I've got anger. And so can we connect together? Well, does that make sense?
Yeah, I think a little bit of the curveball here with this question of do we confront or do we not confront is that we should always confront. The question is, what are we confronting? Mm. Sometimes we don't confront the sinner, but we always have to confront the sin.
That's good.
We always have to confront the way they've sinned against us, because if I just pretend like I can bury this and it's not going to affect me or bother me, then I'm naive, right? Mm. So we're always, you talked about the Robert Jones and Pursuing Peace. I think the language he uses is this dispositional
That's good.
Forgiveness.
Yeah.
My disposition and my heart for the Lord. And then I think you said transactional. So those are kind of the two categories. So I've always got to confront the sin that I've experienced with the Lord, before the Lord, in light of who the Lord is, because healing and peace don't come by simply me deciding I'm okay and I don't need to confront this person.
Yeah.
Those things are always coming as I interact with, engage with the Lord. They have to come from Him.
Mm.
They don't come in this kind of like weird transactional way where I decide not to confront you, and what comes back to me from you in this passive way is, oh, now I feel at peace because I've made this kind of holy decision or righteous decision not to bring this thing up. And so we might not be confronting the sinner with their sin, but we're always confronting the sin.
That's good.
And we're still confronting the sinner, but we might not be confronting their sin, because to be gracious and kind and merciful and forgiving towards someone could feel confrontational, because what we're experiencing is
anguish.
You've hurt me, right? And now I have to be kind to you and be gracious to you and be merciful and be forgiving in my heart, even if I'm not saying this thing that you did to me and like bringing it up. That's going to feel like confrontation.
Yeah.
You are going to confront the reality of your tendency as a sinner and a broken person to be hurt, or maybe to want to be bitter and to be angry. And so I think this question of like how we confront, do we confront, there's always confrontation. And I think we set ourselves up for failure when we pretend like I can bury this thing, or just the language that we use is I'm just going to move on.
Yeah.
As if moving on is like this magical thing that we decide in our head. And once we kind of flip that switch, everything's better, right?
Better.
There's always confrontation going on.
That's really good. Yeah. That's really helpful. Yeah. So for the person who wants to overlook, but they're striving to overlook, but they understand that they are releasing the opportunity to kind of get their pound of flesh. Just what encouragements would you give to that person from the scriptures? Just gospel encouragements would you give? Because there is a giving up, right? There's a laying down, something, at least in my mind or in my heart, that happens. It's like, I want that opportunity to kind of show you your sin. I want that opportunity to kind of confront in that way.
Yep.
What kind of gospel exhortation would you give to Shane in that sinful space, who knows that that's not right, but also, man, it's really hard to lay that down.
It was a question for you, wasn't it?
Yeah, yeah,
here
again,
it is. We've come full circle. Yeah, you know, I think the thing that we're longing to do, one, has already been done for us and to us through Jesus. And so we have to look to our Savior, you know, and we want to be really quick to put plans in place and to take steps. And here's what I'm going to do. And sometimes we need to slow down and we just need to like pause and like gaze on our Savior and recognize the extent that I've been hurt by this other person pales in comparison to the amount of hurt that I've given or put on my Savior, who's died for my sin. So the Matthew 18 parable is super, super helpful and important. And like it's showing us like, hey, however much we think someone owes us, like the debt that we've been forgiven is, you know, infinitely more. We've received the mercy. And so if our heart is longing to give that and we're struggling, I think the first step is reflect back on how much have you been forgiven in the gospel. We can't forgive someone else in a way that's meaningful and impactful if we quickly move past the reality of how much God has forgiven us. So our ability to forgive someone is directly influenced and impacted by our treasuring and soaking up and savoring the magnitude of God's forgiveness for us. And so I think that's always going to be the first step is to stop and take a look at Jesus and consider your own heart. You know, that I love how Paul says to Timothy, he considers himself the worst of sinners, right? And so I think what he's recognizing is his heart is wicked and depraved. And he doesn't look at someone else and say, ugh, like, I'm glad I'm not you, right?
Yeah.
He knows the weight of his own sin, which allows him then to operate with mercy and grace toward other sinners.
Yeah.
So I think in overlooking at self,
yeah,
and in underlooking at Jesus, bad grammar and all,
and changing the meaning of overlook for the purpose
exactly,
of this podcast.
For yeah. the purpose of, I'm using air quotes here, you can't see them for the listener. But if we overlook at ourself, we're not going to be able to overlook sin.
Yeah.
If we underlook at Jesus, we're not going to be able to overlook
yeah.
sin. And so I think if we're finding ourselves struggling, like our heart's not quite there, one, I would say, stop and look at Jesus. Two, recognize you're doing something really hard.
Mm.
Ask for help.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Talk to a trusted friend that they can pray for you, that they can encourage you in the scriptures, that they can maybe point out things that you're not seeing,
mm-hmm.
But recognizing that we're doing something that's incredibly, incredibly difficult yeah. and incredibly, but incredibly necessary yeah. and spirit empowered. And so, looking at Jesus, recognizing forgiveness is hard. We've been united to him. So it means we can operate like him by his grace. And so our union with Jesus is so important that we yeah. reflect on the fact that, the language of Ephesians is I'm in him. The language of Romans is Romans 6, with him.
Yeah.
And so I think pressing into our union and relationship and fellowship with Jesus and having our eyes filled up with compassion like the eyes he had for us leads us in that direction. So
yeah, no, that's so good. I think for myself as well, there's an element of fear that's wrapped up into the overlooking, where I'm nervous that if I overlook this, it won't get taken care of, right? It won't, not only will I not get my pound of flesh, but like they're going to get away with it. And it makes me think of 1 Peter 2, where when Jesus is reviled, he did not revile in return, right? It's this picture of overlooking sin and being open to receiving more mistreatment because he was entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And so there's that last part of like confidence that like when I overlook something, the Lord has it. And so even if it means someone might kind of pull one over on me, the Lord sees. And if I really believe he sees, then I can trust him and I can overlook and I can forgive kind of dispositionally
yeah.
with confidence that like, whatever justice I would try to dole out, it would not be just justice. But the Lord judges justly and righteously, and I can trust and have confidence in that.
100%. Yeah, and I think there's kind of two categories of people. The one is the people that we maybe have a relationship with, and we do have a familiar, a loving fellowship with. But then there's other folks that would sin against us that we recognize, like, this is not a friend. Mm. Like, this is an enemy. Mm. And so I think even, I think Psalm 73 kind of paints yep. this picture for us of the psalmist is wrestling with, why do the wicked prosper?
Yeah.
And so being able to remember that they actually don't. And to your point, we're entrusting ourselves in our overlooking and our forgiving and our loving. We're entrusting ourselves to a God who operates with perfect justice,
yeah.
And the wicked don't prosper. No one gets away with anything ever. That requires us to look to the Lord
yeah.
and to ask him to fill us with a sense of his bigness, his sovereignty, yeah. and belief that he is doing what he says he's doing. Yeah.
Our faith, our confidence in the gospel really becomes really practical in those moments.
Yeah.
And the reality is living in community, those moments are going to happen often. This is not a hypothetical, you might run into this sometime. We're going to run into this all the time.
Probably today.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, yeah. And of course, none of this is to suggest that the only gospel-centered way to respond to being sinned against is to overlook. Obviously, the scriptures give us ways to, and your categories up front, of faithfully and righteously to confront, and that's almost a whole separate conversation. And so there might be some things that brothers and sisters are dealing with where the appropriate response is to confront. And we would say, yeah, go for it, and just do so in the Lord for their good, continuing to trust the Lord even in those moments, and for the sake of preserving unity, building one another up. And so I'm sure we'll circle back around to that from time to time. But all right, man. Well, thank you so much. Thanks for your thoughtfulness here and encouraging us to look to Jesus as we want to be prepared to be sinned against and respond well. And the scriptures tell us that's going to happen. So any final thoughts?
Really enjoyed it. You're a great host.
Hey, stop it. All right. Thank you, everybody. And we will come back next week with another topic about following Jesus together. Hope you guys have a great day.